Anybody else want to start off with a cry? Just me? It's like having your hero tell you she loves you in front of 300 people. Pretty awesome. Ladies, I'm Callie, and I'm so, so thrilled to get to be with you all this morning. I'm married to Ryan Nixon, who's on staff here at Watermark. We've got three kids, Davey, Evie Lee, and Ryan, 7, 5, and 3. So much more fun to see them in a picture than to actually, like, deal at the 5 o'clock hour. It's like, they are my pride and my joy. But I really am so humbled to get to be here. I kept asking Gigi, I was like, you sure about this? But I just have such a heart for you all and such a heart for this word that we get to study. And so I had so much zest, actually, that I spent the first week studying the wrong chapter. So if you want to know about the census that happens next week and how God just really dealt with David, we can talk about it next week, because I spent a lot of good time in there. Hey, never wasted, right? I literally popped up in bed one night and told my husband, I was like, this is wrong. It's all wrong right now, what's happening. These are not his last words. So I've got the right one this morning. Don't worry about it. But weakness number one you need to know about me, details and forethought are not my strong suit. And so it's funny how easy it is now to admit I don't do details, unless I'm planning a vacation in which I am akin and acutely aware of details. But it's funny, it wasn't always easy for me to admit my imperfections or my weaknesses. I tried and spent most of my youth growing up trying to downplay my imperfections and really highlight my strengths. So that kind of played out in like high school. I wanted to be president of every single social club, and I wanted to be in the musicals, and I wanted to sing in the choir, and I wanted to like be the best basketball girl. And then at summer camp, it played out, lifelong camper, and you got these little awards, and I always knew that like Casey Jones was going to get the servant award, so I was just going to not even go for that one and pull for the other one because I knew I had a better odds. It's easy to share weaknesses now, but I also, as a counselor, I wanted to be one-on-one with that girl who was encountering discipline and dig ditches with her and talk about the gospel. And then I wanted to change clothes real fast and go be in the skit. And then I'd wipe off my skit makeup and help sing and lead worship. And sometimes I'd even share the message. And then I made darn sure that I was the one that stayed latest at night helping clean up. And so I don't know if you're catching on to this, but I was a little performance driven. And I loved God with everything that I could muster, but I thought good Christians gave 110% all the time. I thought good Christians were strong all the time, and I thought good Christians only led out of their weakness. So I was so scared that people would think that I thought that I was perfect, that I tried to kind of run in the other way by saying yes to everything. And I didn't lead myself well, and ultimately I didn't lead others well. And so that false humility caused me to get to a point of exhaustion and landed me in Celebrate Recovery, which is now called Regeneration. And I was in that place as a glutton. I was burned out. I was addicted, and I was completely paralyzed by fear of failure. And I was focused on myself rather than others. And so I tell you that story just because what's represented today in 2 Samuel 23 is so beautifully and drastically different that it's such a contrast. It's a dynamic contrast. And we'll see in this chapter that in his last official words as a leader, his uncanny leadership ability is still at work, even though it seems kind of straightforward. There's some verses and then he exalts all of his men. And so we'll learn through him that God rewards those who humbly lead humbly and exalt others. That's kind of our central truth for this morning. In fact, while we're right here, let's go ahead and define what it means to lead. Because I can imagine in a room this size that some of you might be kind of thinking, oh man, I'm not a leader. I'm too shy. I don't have kind of like a bigger than life personality. So let's see how Merriam-Webster defines leader. Are you ready? It says, someone who leads. That's all. Hard to believe that God's raised you up for leadership. He has. He has. And so every time that you open your mouth, you have the opportunity to lead others from babies to billionaires, wherever you find yourself in life. And Ronald Reagan said, the greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He is the one that gets the people to do the greatest things. So now that we've established that we're all eaters, then we can move on knowing that the scripture this morning is extremely applicable to all of us. We'll learn again that God rewards those who lead humbly and exalt others. So let's dive in and take a look together at what I kind of titled David's Last Words and Tribute to His Mighty Men. So first, let's look at the divisions. Got three divisions in the text. I called the first division, David remembers who he is and who his house will be. That's verses 1-7, the beautiful poem that David writes. Then in the second division, David honors his top three mighty men. That's verses 8-12. And then in the third division, David honors his 30-ish mighty men. So we'll talk more about why I put ish in there later, but that's verses 13-38. So there's 38 verses in this chapter, and the first seven verses are so beautiful. It's the only section where David talks about himself. Other kings and leaders dedicated volumes to exalting their greatness, and David uses seven verses. The rest of the 31 verses are all about the accomplishments of others. So as we dive into these first seven verses, David remembers who he is and what his house will be. I kind of broke this up because I saw it in my head as I was studying, kind of like a chart. And so I kind of put labels on who David was saying he was. So first, this is all up till in a point in verse one. So he says, the son of Jesse. And so I just said, he's a shepherd. He's the runt of the litter of Jesse. They cast him out. He's watching sheep all day. He's a common man. That's where he starts, which I also think is beautiful. Next, he's a servant king. So it says in verse one, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. I love that it's was raised. I even looked in the Hebrew. It's a passive verb. It's not, hey, I raised myself up from my bootstraps and I did it. It's no, I was chosen a man of Jesse and I was raised up on high. And then he says he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, a role that seemed even more precious to him than his kingship. And next he said he was the prophet. So if we look in verses 2-4, it says, the spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. And what we see is that a ruler who rules under the hand of God flourishes. And the scripture's so beautiful. Now David is speaking prophetically. So the Holy Spirit is speaking through him, saying he rules like the dawning of a morning light. He rules like sunshine on a cloudless morning or like rain that makes grass sprout from the earth. And we were at my family's ranch this past weekend for spring break, and that's the sunset. And kind of the rule that we did is whoever was awake, both at sunrise and sunsets, we kind of just stop and we all go outside and just watch what happens. And there is something so beautiful about seeing all that the light touches and being out of the city and seeing from the east to the west, everything that the light hits is the glory of God. And I just stood out there one night and let the sun shine on my face and just thought, this is what he's talking about. Like, this is what he's talking about, that a ruler who rules under God's authority is like the shining of the sun. Isn't that beautiful? Like, don't you love the idea that we are promised that when we're under his hand, we're going to shine like that? The next thing he talks about that I labeled as prophet is who his house will be. So in verse 5, he says, does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. So David is referring back to the Davidic covenant that we studied in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises a settled place for his people. He promises a home for himself, and he promises that from the line of David, a king would come. And this is David, like, kind of being that first proclamator of, and again, of like, not just like Adam, like your descendants will number the sea. Abraham saying your descendants will number the sea. This is David saying, I look to the one, the root of Jesse, who will come through me, and that will be the Christ. And I think about even after all he'd been through, his heart had a clean conscience, even when he said, for my house we stand. That even after all he'd gone through, it wasn't because he had been extremely faithful. It was because God is faithful. And I don't know about you all, but I often learn things through contrast. And so kind of to illustrate the principle that humble leaders flourish under God's hand, I looked at some other famous people's last words. So does anybody recognize who's in this picture? Muhammad Ali. Right, so Muhammad Ali was inarguably one of the greatest fighters that ever lived. And he was also known for some of his merciless taunting of his opponents, as well as his arrogant proclamations of his own greatness. So he was literally quoted as saying, if you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. I mean, that's power right there. Like, that is some pretty awesome arrogance. But I also think that when we look after his death, some of his daughters were interviewed and about some of their last words that they said to him. And some of the things that they talked about was Daddy would have loved that he was causing such commotion at his death because Daddy loved attention. That's what was said. And then also what was said is, Daddy, you're going to be young, you're going to be fast, you're going to be handsome, you're going to be pretty, and you can't be beat, which was echoing one of the things he had said about himself. And I just think that that's so interesting. And he left behind 9 children from 4 different marriages. So let's contrast that with some of the words of another believer that died recently. It says, the cross is offensive because it confronts people. Even so, it's a confrontation that all of us must face. I look out across an audience when I stand up to preach and I think about all the people with their different backgrounds and their needs, and I know they are objects of God's mighty love to the point where he gave his son, his only son. That was Billy Graham. Don't these two sound so different, so beautifully different? Ali saw people who could as objects who could be used to feed his attention for at least most of his life. He turned it around later. But then Billy Graham saw people as objects of great love and affection. Billy knew that the one he spoke with queens and he influenced Callie. He knew that the praise of the one he was about to meet so far exceeded the applause of the ones he left behind here. So how are we doing at living this way? So I want us to take a look at again at the titles that I gave David, and let's look them through the lens of our eyes and see, are we flourishing? So a shepherd, you might have been through some tougher stuff than just being the youngest of a bunch of kids and sent out to pasture to watch sheep. But where you have been does not dictate where you're going. Your past does not define your future. God has great plans for you. I just prophesied. God has great plans for you. And that's not me making that up. That's Jeremiah 29:11. He promises that. So if we're not living in that, we're not living in the knowledge of God is who he says he is. Therefore, we can be who God says that we are. He was a servant king. We're servant kings and queens. We have a purpose. We have been raised up. And when we lead others out of the fear of God, which it says in verse 3, then you are exactly where he has you. It doesn't matter if you're leading out of your strength or if you're leading out of your weakness. He was a psalmist. Last week, Antoinette spoke, or 2 weeks ago, about David's life of worship. And this is one of my favorites, y'all. Like, our lives should be a life of worship. And our response to God's goodness is not, hey, try harder, do better, work hard, let's go. You're the one. You know, our response to God's worship is what it beautifully says in Psalm 116, 12 through 13. It says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This psalmist is basically saying, what can I give you, God, for all that you've given me? Really, all I have to give is just lift up my cup and go, more grace, please. More please, more blessing, please. More faithfulness, please. That is what a life of worship does. The deep desire of our heart should be a life of praise. Man, I don't know if you're relieved by that, but I'm super relieved by that. He was a prophet. We're prophets. David was looking to the future hope of Christ. Our house should stand with God. Ladies, you know, if you have trusted Christ with salvation, the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And we all, with unveiled faces, get to reflect the Lord's glory because we're being transformed into his likeness every day that we get to live as believers in Christ Jesus. So how today could you share that great news? How today could you be the trumpet for someone? And just take a second. Just give me one name. What's one name of someone, and write it down, that you could share your hope with in the next 2 weeks? And maybe make a silent commitment to try to tell that person in the next 2 weeks, if you've never told them, of the hope that you profess. So we are faithful to share him, and we trust that humble leaders flourish under God's hand. That's a principle. The second division As we move on, David honors his top three mighty men, verses 8 through 12. This section, we're going to take a look at the MVPs of David's men. And I think this is kind of exciting because his kingdom was full of tens of thousands of warriors and hundreds of thousands of people. So we've got the first one, Joshua Basibeth. I Googled the pronunciation and still probably butchered it. But he was the chief of the top three. So the Bible says he killed 800 men in one battle. We've got Eliezer in verses 10 and 11. I like how in 1 Chronicles it says Eliezer ben Dodo. And in Hebrew, ben means son of. So just feel super confident that you're not walking around, I am Eliezer ben Dodo. I am son of Dodo. You get to be who you are and that don't have to have that. But it didn't harm him, did it? This dude, he slayed, how many did he slay? He slayed so many Philistines after everyone had left that he was so weary. And the Bible says his hand clung to the sword. What that means is they couldn't pry his hand away from the sword because he had fought so long and so hard. Then we've got Shema, who stayed to fight the Philistines in the battle at Lehi. And this dude, like, I love how my leader put it. She goes, he's walking around in a bean field, of lentils, just slaying people. And again, everybody had left him, but they sure came back in time to strip everybody of all their gold and goods and stuff. My favorite thing I notice about these men is that they never gave up. They stayed in battle regardless of the outcome and were specifically noted for the fact that they stayed when everybody didn't. So I'm left with the enduring principle for our second section that humble leaders never give up. This makes me think about one of those precious cheesy Christian movies that came out in the early 2000s, and it's called Facing the Giants. And it's the story of a football team that hadn't won in a long time, and the coach was about to get fired. And they just finished a practice, and they're all exhausted. And the leader of the team, which is this guy on the ground right here in his pads, says something to the effect of, hey, you know, we're probably most likely going to lose on Friday. They're unbeatable. So the coach pulls him over, and just as a, in front of everybody, he goes, listen, you're going to do the death crawl. And so the death crawl is being on all hands and all feet, and you see his teammate gets on the back of him on his back and holds his knees up, and he crawls on all fours. And the coach goes, how many yards do you think you can do? And Brock, which is the guy, is like, probably 30, you know? And the coach goes, I think you can do 50. And he goes, but you have to wear this. And he takes a blindfold, and he ties it around him. And so he starts, and just cue all the motivational music you've ever heard. Like, just the Rocky, like, and he's just going, and he's like strong at first, and he starts getting tireder and tireder, and it's like the music goes up higher and higher, and the guy, and he's going, there's moments where he goes, coach, I can't do it. And he goes, you can do it. And he goes, coach, I'm all out of strength. He goes, then you give me more strength, bro. You know, Friday Night Lights, like at its best. And he's like, I can't. And finally, he collapses. And when he takes off his blindfold, y'all, he's gone 100 yards. He's gone the length of a full football field. And the end is so funny because he's like, you took a 140-pound man on your back. And the guy over there is going, coach, I weigh 160. And it's like even more like, boom, powerful, because he pulls him aside and goes, hey, you are the leader of this team. If you believe in us, then they will believe in us. But if you don't believe in us, then you're going to miss the opportunity to help others accomplish more than they ever thought they could. Y'all, that is who we are. That same power lives in us. We are a leader, whether your feet never touch a broad stage, whether you never write a book, whether you never just like crush that mommy blog, you know, that everybody else has. And because they have the mommy blog, they can sell like $10,000 worth of essential oils by sneezing, you know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have that. You don't have to have letters in front of your office that say C and E and O on them. My mom is one of my best friends, and she's been around here for a long time, and they used to make her teach up here sometimes. And she hated it, y'all. She, like from the middle of her chest to around in this region, it just, you could see it just start slowly getting redder and more splotchy and red. And I'm like, where did I come from? But listen, that woman has led me like no one else on this planet has. Don't you tell me that you're not a leader. You are a leader. God has given you leadership. Because humble leaders never give up, neither does God. Who really won the victory with Eliezer and with Shammah? If you look back at the verses 10b and 12b, it says something really important. And God gave them the victory. And here we find this really, really mysterious and dramatic tension. You think about the player in Facing the Giants, like he was working so hard, but there's no way on God's green earth he would have made it 100 yards without that coach yelling encouragement and life into his ear. We have a Holy Spirit, and it's this fascinating tension of I am going to work with all of my might, yet with all of my might, I would stay right here in God's economy. It is God's Spirit that grasps us and enables us to move forward and have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So even Paul, he's chewing on that mysterious tension of all my work, yet all of God's grace. So how are we doing in this? Are you staying behind to fight when everyone else has left the battlefield? How are you giving more than you thought you could give? For some of you, this might be a difficult situation at work. You might be struggling with your kids. Y'all, people leave that battlefield quickly. Hashtag teenagers. Like, ugh, there is nothing like a mama that will not quit praying for her son that's gone wayward or her daughter that's gone wayward. There's a tenacity there that is beautiful. And I've gotten to see that in so many different ways, even this year. You might have a child like mine who decided he'd rather party than sleep for the first 2 years of his life. And for you, that leadership might be getting up one more time, because you are the one that he needs. You might be a foster parent loving on a baby that in a moment's notice you would take as yours and adopt forever, but that baby gets taken from you to go live with someone else. For some of you, this might be marriage. You know, we struggle even to follow a leader who is the very vision of perfection in Christ. And then God gives us this man person that is imperfect and asks us to covenant to follow him for all of our lives. That is a desolate battlefield sometimes. It is hard, but it is so worth it. So how are you, if you're married, how are you staying in that, in the privilege of fighting for that man? Do you know that if you are struggling in marriage, we have an incredible ministry here called Reengage that is made for you, with you in mind? My husband has dedicated the whole of his career to this ministry. And if you want to reignite, reconnect, or resurrect your marriage, we would love to see you over there on Wednesday nights. It's an incredible place where I have not seen miracles like I have seen in the last few years that we've been working with Reengage. So take a look back at these men following David. He also was not a perfect leader. In fact, this was a leader whose poor choices had cost people their lives. In 24 that I had accidentally studied, he'll end up costing 70,000 men their lives. So he was not a perfect leader. But by God's grace, we can endure, remembering that humble leaders never give up. Ladies, do you have people in your life who stay on the battlefield when everyone else is gone? This battle's hard. And we need other people around us. And I just take this minute to, whether you're at this church or not, if you are not in community, and all I mean by that is if you're not in a place where you're living with other people who are consistently seeing your good, your bad, and your ugly, then you're missing out on God's best for you. You're missing out on the opportunity to have mighty women in your life that can see you. It's for a lot of my life, I had a lot of different friends in different places that were really God's blessing to me, but no one who heard the whole story every time. So I could kind of, you know, this happened, and tell the next person, well, it was because of this. And I could kind of hide between each person that I told instead of having them really have the full picture. Community is so important. So this last division on community, this is where David just shines the rest of his men. So it says, I titled it, David honors his 30-ish mighty men. And I just say that because he kept it at 30, and then people would die off, and then he'd put more on, and then people would die off. So there ends up being about 37 people on the list. So this first one, three of the 30, in verse 13, I love this. They snuck into a Philistine camp. Can't you just see a bunch of dudes sitting around a campfire being like, he wants water, y'all. He wants water. We're getting it for him. Yeah, you know, just getting all excited and getting each other all pumped up. Like, we're going to go surge through enemy lines and get our man some water. And then you come back and he pours it on the ground. But it's such a beautiful picture because David, he was really nodding to some Old Testament law, but he was like, my men are so committed to me. I don't deserve that. And so God, the honor that they give me, I turn around and pour right back onto you. And we saw in our study that we mirrored it with Mark 14, with the woman who pours out her offering to Jesus too, even though other people might have thought that it was a waste. Our offerings to the Lord are never a waste. Never. Then we've got Abishai. Abishai in verses 18 through 19 was one of Joab's brothers. He was a commander of the 30, killed 300 men with the spear. And then we've got my favorite, Benaiah. Benaiah verses 20 through 23. Y'all, I have a title for him in my heart that is not appropriate to share at women's Bible study, but this was a bad dude. I mean, he was so awesome. He was like, you know, a valiant man. He was placed over David's bodyguard. He killed these two Moabite champions. The word Ariel, they're used, no one really knows exactly what it was, but it was like they were these lion-like men. And so some people believe they were literally half man and half lion, like godlike creatures. Some people believe just because the Moabites worshipped a lion god figure, that these men were just champions. I picture, you know, like Spartans, you know, like that what they did was train and fight, even their women, you know. And so he just killed them. And then he went ahead and killed an actual lion too, just to like add on to everything else. And it was snowy and he was in a pit. I mean, y'all, he is literally the coolest. And then Benaiah also killed an Egyptian that was 7 feet tall. And he killed the Egyptian. He went ahead and killed him with his actual own spear. So just think, men carrying the weapons around during that day, like they just held it like with such glory. And he just went ahead and took it from him and killed him. This guy would later become Solomon's general. He was an awesome dude. And then he just spends the rest of the time listing the rest of his mighty men. And so even for David's faults, we remind ourselves that he is the one that God himself called a man after his own heart. He had a fellowship with the Lord that was sacred and true. I mean, this man wrote Psalms like Psalm 62, 5 through 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. He is my refuge and my glory and my mighty rock. This man adored God. And when you're a servant of God whose only hope is from him, you don't care about using your last words to lift up your own life's accomplishments. When your hope and your rock is God, when your salvation is God, the legacy you leave behind is one of humility because you're not trying to prove yourself to anybody. And that's what I hope we take away from this last section. The principle is just humble leaders exalt others, not themselves. When humble leaders exalt others, we don't just stop at, you know, like not putting ourselves at center stage. Like I think, you know, I want to disciple this person, but they might get better than me. So what happens? No, you move out of the way and you create space for a person to come in beside you for you to lift up. And you don't just kind of pat them on the head and say, you did good today. You grab them by the hand and you pull them up with you and then you push them up ahead of you so that they're greater than you ever thought you could be. Todd Wagner, our senior pastor, is incredible at this. He wants to see other men flourish and use their giftedness and take his place someday. And so can we do that with our giftedness? So when you're responding to what you see someone doing something well, is your first response to celebrate them? Or is your first response to kind of go, I don't have that gift. She's more gifted than I am. And if I had that, I'd probably be a better Christ follower, you know? Or is your response to celebrate them? Who is someone in your life that you could leave today? Time to write down another name. Who is someone in your life you could just write down, hey, I want to go celebrate them today. As a mom of young kids, I need this so much. When someone comes and tells me that I'm doing a good job as a mom, I feel like I viscerally want to stand closer to them. Like, really? You promise? Thank you. And we're like that with everything. You know, if we're aging, hey, the way you age is so beautiful. My mom does this, y'all. She is aging with so much grace and dignity. She gets more beautiful and more wise. I'll start crying if I keep going. Every day that she lives. We should be celebrating each other. What would happen if we lived in this place where as women we celebrated the stink out of each other? So I spoke about the stink. Celebrate the stink out of someone today. Learned at Bible study. So earlier we talked about how, just in closing, how I led out of my strengths. And it took me to exhaustion. And it was neat to see this come full circle because I got to share with a bunch of ladies in our church, and y'all may have been there at Recharge in January. And we first came into that meeting. I was like, I had three topics, man. And the third one was kind of just over here, like, just, she said three, so there's that one. But these, man, I'm going to exposit scripture, and I'm thinking about the California redwoods and how our roots should grow down deep. And I've really worked this out, so this is probably the one we're going to pick. And you know they came and picked this one over here. They did. And the reason I wanted to shove this one over here was because this one was riddled with my weakness. It was some of the most exposing things that I've ever shared in front of a large body of women. Do you know what? The response, the confession, the heart share, the sin breakage that has occurred out of the result of being obedient to share that to a group of women has been unlike anything I have ever seen in my life. The things that women have felt comfortable to come and tell me because I tried to be brave to lay down my weakness before them has shattered my view of ministry. Never again, Lord, never again let me lead out of my strength. But I will be a woman who, keep me accountable, leads in the weakness because that's beautiful. And I will not only lead in it, I will boast in it. So I look out over these faces, and so many of you all are doing that already. So to you, I just want to say, well done. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Let the legacy that you leave be one of humility, knowing that God rewards those who lead humbly and exalt others. And don't start with your last words on your deathbed. David wasn't on his deathbed, but we don't have to wait till then. We can have our legacy live for us right now. And so as this Bible study is coming to a close, I think that's just the one thing that I'd want to leave us all with is let's not give up. Don't get out of the habit of reading your word. I say that to myself too, like dig in. If this study's gotten banal and boring for you, I promise you it is your fault. And I say that because I've done that. Like towards the end of the year, I'm like, man, I'm just not really relating to the questions anymore. And I wouldn't have asked this question. Y'all, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It is able to both pierce the joints and marrow and hearts of men. So let's be women who run after God's word this morning. Let me pray. King Jesus, you're worth running after. And we just as a group commit to not wait till our last words, God, to praise and honor and give you glory. We commit to being women who put mighty women around us and who honor you, God, with our humble leadership because we know that you reward that and you're rejoiced by that. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. God, if there's anything I've said that is not of you, let it fall down before it even hits their ears. But change us, Lord, through your word, and we just thank you for it. And it's in your son's name. Amen.